this morning. Matthew chapter 6 is our text, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25. I hope that you'll follow along with me. Therefore, Jesus says, as he continues his Sermon on the Mount, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat? And is not the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory are not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Whenever I think about this passage and the futility of worry, we'll talk about that more in just a moment, I'm reminded of a pastor acquaintance some years ago, lived up in the mountains, and there was a day his wife was out shopping and was away from the house, and he heard on television, on the radio, that there was an escaped prisoner from a nearby prison in the area, and so he was a little bit of a nervous type person. You wouldn't have thought it to see him. He was very tall and broad-shouldered, and you would have thought he was just this bold man, but when it came down to it, he really was a little bit timid, and so he heard that this prisoner was loose, and so he was already on edge. So he got up that morning, and he went into the bathroom. He was getting his shower, and he was getting ready to start about his day, and as he got out of the shower, he was stepping out of the shower, he heard something bump, and so he thought someone might be in the house. What he also did not know was that his wife had installed on the back of the bathroom door a full-length mirror. So as he stepped out, he saw what he perceived to be someone unexpected in his house, and his first thought was, that big pervert has broken into my house. As he stepped out, he tripped over the bathroom, the shower curtain. He stumbled around the bathroom, stuck his foot into the toilet, twisted his ankle, fell over into the floor with the shower curtain just pulled down completely over him, and that's where he was laying when his wife got home. That's kind of hard to explain to your wife how that happened. Many of the things that cause us fear and worry are nothing more than just really our imagination. Mark Twain said years ago, I'm an old man, and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them have never happened. It is true that much of what we worry about never happens. A man and his wife were sitting one night, and he looked over, and he could see the concern on her face. She knew that something was up. He said, what's going on? What do you think? Nothing. I'm fine. How many husbands have heard that before? Can I see a show of hands? Yeah, you're just afraid to put your hands up. I know what it is. And he said, I know what it is. You're worrying. He said, don't you know that what you worry about never happens? She said, see, that's proof that it's working. It never happens. We think that if we somehow can ponder things and carry things, that it'll make it better. Jesus says in this passage, take no thought. Do not worry. What do we mean when we talk about worry? We're talking about feeling uneasy or concerned about something. To be troubled, to think about problems or fears, to feel or show fear and concern because of something that you think could happen. We often look toward the future and we wonder, we're concerned about what might happen. I would remind you, Philippians 4 says that we are to think on whatsoever things are true. The future is not true. It hasn't happened yet. So to focus on that is to miss what God wants us to focus on. And that is the worry that God calls us from. Philippians 4:6, Paul reminds us of this. He says, "Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's the worry is focused on the things I can't control. Prayer that he calls us to puts things in the hands of God who can control them. And so that's what we are called to do. Jesus, in our text, has taught us to not be mastered by materialism. We saw that in the previous verses last week. Now he's going to show us how to win the war over worry. Now, people have a natural tendency to worry. Some people are natural worriers. I was talking with someone after the early service this morning, and they were telling me about someone that this was the case. They were a hypochondriac, which means you know that they get a scratch on their nose, they're sure they're going to die from it. You know, they're always concerned. He said this person, every time they looked in the mirror, they saw something that was they were convinced was going to be the cause of their death. And they worry. They're constantly worried about what might happen. They're worried about their children. They're worried about all the things in their life. And it's a natural tendency. There are varying degrees of worry and fear. And at times they can reach the level of anxiety and can begin to control us and can begin to cause our physical response. And Jesus is addressing this. Jesus is speaking about this. And he's teaching us how to win over worry. What does he show us? First of all, he points out to us the futility of fear. It is pointless. It accomplishes nothing. It is pointless to think about some of these things. Five times in this passage, we won't take the time to read all the verses again, but he begins in verse 25, and then again in verse 27, and then again in verse 28, and verse 31, and verse 34, and he uses the phrase, taking thought. Take thought. Three of these times, he's commanding us to take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't have that anxious anxiety about it. Don't put so much thought into this. Now, let me just pause a minute and see what Jesus is not talking about. Jesus is not talking about having a don't care attitude. Oh, I don't care about anything. I would say that many people who have professed to have a don't care attitude really do care. They just don't want to seem like they care about caring. And Jesus is not talking about that. There are things the Bible tells us that are a care to us. They should be a burden to us. Paul will speak in 1 Corinthians about having a care and a burden about those for which we have a spiritual responsibility. Paul says, "I carry the burden, I have the care of all the churches." Paul was concerned about those that he had led to Christ, and he wanted them to grow in Christ. He's burdened about that. As parents, we are burdened, and we should care about the spiritual condition of our children. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you should care about the spiritual condition of your class. If you are any person who has spiritual responsibility for someone else, that should be a care and a burden for you. The Psalms tell us, Psalm 51, Psalm 38, tell us that the spiritual condition of our own heart ought to be a concern to us. I fear that there are those who are stressed and worried and concerned about many things in the physical life, but they are not concerned about their own spiritual condition. That ought to be a care for us. We should care about that. And then any serious work that is done for God involves thinking and planning and anticipating. All of that is just a normal part of preparing for what's going to come. In fact, the Bible honors that in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. He says, "A prudent man foresees evil." He sees that something bad is going to happen, and he responds to it. He hides himself. But he says, "The simple man passes on and experiences." He's punished. He experiences it because he just wasn't paying attention. So it is a good thing for us to be prudent. Saving ahead financially is prudent. It's wise. Seeing the potential of difficulty and preparing for it is not worry. It's just wisdom. So this is not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is warning about is worry that is self-centered and it is rooted in lack of faith in God. It doesn't trust God. It's worrying about the things that are beyond our control, which is most things in our life. This kind of worry begins to affect us in a negative way. We begin to see this. And many times when people that I've talked to that struggle with things in their life, much of it comes down to the stress and the worry and the concern that they're carrying. Really, it comes down to fear. It affects you mentally. There are those that struggle mentally. A lack of concentration, a lack of decisiveness, pessimism. Have you ever known just a really good pessimist? Nothing good is going to happen. Everything's going to go wrong. If they can't think of something bad, they'll, that's just terrible. That's really bad. I can't think of anything bad. Remember a pastor friend years ago that was this way, and his wife said something to him about it. And they were riding home, and he looked out across the lake, and there were a lot of people in their bass boats, their fishing boats out on the lake. And he says, you know what? He said, I bet they're not catching a thing. And he said, this is what's going to happen. He said, they're going to get back to the dock, and as they're trying to load their boats, their boats are going to sink on the way back to the dock. And he said, they're going to get completely soaking wet, and when they finally get home, I'll bet their washer and dryer will be broke. You know, there's some people like that. All they can see is, this is bad, it's negative, nothing good is going to happen. And a lot of this comes from this spirit of fear and worry, and constantly expecting bad things to happen leads to depression and other anxiety issues. It affects us mentally. It'll affect you physically. It'll keep you from rest. It'll cause sleeplessness and nerves and panic attacks and all these things. These are the results of a worrying heart and a fearful heart. And it will affect you spiritually. It will cause doubt. It will cause fear in your heart. It'll cause you to lose the joy and the peace that God has given to you. We can look at several examples in Scripture. Worry will steal your victory. You remember when the children of Israel came to ready to enter into the land of Canaan? They come to the land of Canaan, and they're ready to enter in at Kadesh Barnea, and they have sent the spies ahead. And they send these spies ahead, and the spies come back, and what do the spies tell them? Everything that God says is true. Well, there's a big surprise. They should have already known that was going to be the case. We saw the fruit. We saw all the wonderful things. But there are giants there, and we were in our own eyes, as grasshoppers. Before they ever were defeated, they saw themselves. They allowed this to get in their minds. And so because of worry, because of what might happen, we know this is a great land. God has promised, and we know God's promised to give it to us, but we're not going to be able to take it. We can't do it. We're not enough. And so they begin to allow that to steal the victory that God had already given to them. And I have seen many believers, many Christians, who are not living in the victory, the victorious Christian life, because they have allowed fear and worry and doubt to seep into their minds. Worry will shorten your vision. You see, a vision for your life, a vision for a ministry, a vision for our church, a vision for your family, it requires faith. You have to be able to see and then believe that God will do what He's called you to do. But doubt and fear and worry will begin to shorten that. Seeing things instead of in the light of divine goodness, you see them in the light of depression, in the light of the negative, what could happen. Worry will sap your vigor. It takes spiritual strength. It will take your energy and focus it on things that are beyond your control. Someone has said that worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. So Jesus, first of all, says, look, who can do this by worrying about it? Can taking thought put food in your mouth? Can taking thought and worrying about it put clothes on your back? Can it increase your stature? That phrase, adding a cubit to your stature, has also the connotation and the understanding of adding time to your life. Worrying doesn't extend your life. Worrying will shorten your life. Jesus says it's futile. It's pointless. But then he points us to a second truth, and we see this also through several verses in this text. He points us to the faithfulness of our Father. You remember that in this section, Jesus is highlighting the truth that we have a Father in heaven. We have a Father that hears when we pray. We have a Father that sees when we give. We have a Father who is aware when we are fasting. We have a Father who cares about us. He knows what we have need of before we even ask. We have a Father that we pray to. And now he says, it's your Father in heaven that is going to provide. In verse 26, he talks about the Father's faithfulness to his creatures. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? One little sparrow. In fact, later in Matthew, Jesus is going to say, you are of more value to your Father than many sparrows. We were on our way in this morning and coming down through town, and we stopped at the red light and looked over on the sidewalk, and I heard my wife, my spiritual wife, quoting scripture. And she quoted this verse about the sparrow, and I looked over and I thought, does she know my text this morning? Has God spoken to her as well as to me? I mean, she writes most of the sermons, so that's entirely possible. And I looked over on the sidewalk, and there was one little sparrow pecking at some food on the sidewalk. And I thought to myself, my heavenly Father knows, just like to the people I'm going to preach to this morning, and just like myself, my heavenly Father cares about his creatures. He cares about you. He knows exactly, and he's not too busy. The Lord of the universe, the Lord who keeps this entire creation and universe in place and functioning, and every molecule of it is under his domain, he is not too busy to care about one little tiny sparrow on a sidewalk in Dunn, North Carolina. And if he cares about that sparrow, how much more, Jesus says, does he care about you who is worth many sparrows? Now, I don't know how many sparrows is many sparrows, but it's more than one. And he cares about his creatures. When you look and you see the birds of the air and you see all the creatures of this earth and you see God providing for them, when you see the function of nature, it ought to remind us continually not to worry, not to be fearful, not to be filled with care, not to be anxious, because we have a heavenly Father that cares for us far more than those creatures. But then he also speaks about his creation in verse, his faithfulness to the creation in verse 28 and verse 29. He says, consider the flowers. Look at the flowers. The lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet your heavenly Father, he says in verse 29, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Who arrays the flowers? Who clothes the flowers? Who is it that has made the flowers as beautiful as they are? It's not random chance of the cosmos. It is the direct plan of our Heavenly Father to clothe them. And he says their clothing is far more glorious than what Solomon, one of the wealthiest men to ever live, could have possibly put on. And God cares about. You see these basic needs? Food and drink and clothing. These are not extravagances. These are the basic needs of life, and our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask, and He cares about us. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to borrow from Jesus' argument. Jesus says if He cares about one sparrow, about what that sparrow eats, He's going to care about you. I want to put that into our own lives. If God cares about the most basic need of what we eat, how much more does He care about the heavy burden that we're carrying? Pastor, that's just basic. God's met all those needs. This is something far bigger. There is no problem. There is no burden. There is no need. There is no concern. There is no anxiety that is too small or too great for us to bring to our Heavenly Father. Nothing too small. I was in a parking lot the other day. Needed a parking space. Lord, sure would be nice to have a good parking space. Pulled in, boy, there was one right near the front. Now, I know what some of y'all were thinking. Some of y'all were thinking y'all were praying for that same parking space. No, some of you are thinking, well, you know, if you drove around long enough, you'd have found it. Well, you can go ahead and believe that if you want to. But I believe my Heavenly Father cares. I suspect He's probably tired of hearing me pray about where are my car keys, but that's the small things in life. But then the big things in life. If God cares about what I eat and God cares about my clothing, God cares about the essentials, how much more does He care about those things that are so big that they are overwhelming to us? And I know this morning, I know what some of you are going through. And I can imagine in a crowd of this size that there are many others. You're going through things that are overwhelming to you. You don't know. You're getting out of bed and putting one foot in front of the other day by day, just trying to survive and make it through another day. And God, your Heavenly Father, cares about what you're facing. He cares about you. Because that tells us, not only does He care about the creatures, not only does He care about His creation, He cares for His children. In verse 30, do you see this? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? To know and to keep, I love the old song, His eye is on the sparrow. He cares about us. We are His children, even though we are often of little faith. Can I get an honest amen this morning that there are times that we are of little faith? Some people think there's really just two extremes. That if I'm doubting, I have no faith. So I'm somewhere over here. And Pastor, I've struggled with my faith, and I feel like I don't have faith. And then there's other people over here that think if they have faith, they're never going to have any doubts. But my prayer often in these and many days is what the man prayed when he came to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It is possible for us to have faith and only have a little faith. So don't add to your fear and your anxiety the fact that you're wondering and you're doubting and you're, Lord, I believe. That's faith. I do believe you, but help my unbelief. And I have a Heavenly Father that says, O ye of little faith. He doesn't say that to diminish my faith or make me feel worse about the situation. He does that to remind me that it's not the strength of my faith that sees me through. It is the strength of my Father who sees me through. It is not up to the power of my faith. Which brings us to the third thing Jesus has to say to us. He's told us to recognize the futility of fear. And that we can rely on the faithfulness of our Father. But now He tells us in verse 32 and verse 33 to rest in the focus of faith. How do we do this? How do we have the kind of faith? Look in verse 32. It's about priorities. In the middle of the verse 33, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first. When I was younger, as many of the graduates that are here today, you're at a point in your life when you're wondering, am I making the right choices? Every one of us made choices this morning. When we got up this morning, some chose what we're going to put on, what we're going to wear to church. Is this what I wore last Sunday? Is this what I literally sometimes pull out my phone and look at Facebook videos to remember what I wore the last two Sundays just so I don't wear the same thing again. I really don't remember, so I'm trying to choose. That's a big choice for me, but that's really not that big of a deal, is it? Sometimes I'm doing this, what am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? Am I going to drink a cup of coffee this morning? Am I going to have a second cup of coffee this morning? Maybe this is a three-cup morning. I'm not sure. And we make those decisions. These graduates are making decisions that are lifelong. They've made decisions about where am I going to go to college? Am I going to go to college? What kind of job am I going to get? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to send my focus? Am I going to get married? There's all these choices that they're facing. And with that can come a great degree of anxiety and worry and concern. What if I get it wrong? Someone told me the other day that they were teaching in a third or fourth grade class, and somebody had come in and said, you know, you need to start thinking about where you're going to go to college. Man, when I was in second, third grade, I wasn't thinking about college. I was thinking about recess. My favorite three parts of school was lunch, recess, and summer vacation. And so they're faced with these choices and decisions. What do you focus on? You need to focus first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. When I was that age and I was facing that, this verse, God used this powerfully in my life. Because I was concerned about where is this going to happen? What is this? I need to know God's will. I need to know what's going to... And God said simply this, you focus on seeking first my kingdom and all these other things will fall into place. You keep your eyes on me. You see, we often get focused on all these different things and we lose the focus of faith, which brings us to a very important truth, not just that it's a priority, but it is living in the present. I'm not talking about the world's idea of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, the idea of carpe diem, seize the day, although there is some truth in that. I'm talking about focusing on what's right here in front of me, what is happening now. First of all, the blessings of now. Enjoy your family right now. Don't keep putting off. Don't keep thinking, oh, when this happens. No, enjoy the blessings of God right now. Don't focus on the worries of tomorrow. Many times we miss the blessings of today because we're trying to carry the burdens of tomorrow. Enjoy the blessings of today, the present, right now. Your Heavenly Father knows, and right now, put your arms around your family. Take a walk with your grandchild. Enjoy the life that God has given to you. Focus on what's right there in front of you. I'm not saying don't prepare and don't be prudent. I'm talking about don't carry those burdens. Charles Spurgeon used a great illustration of this from history. He was talking about, I was preaching a sermon on the blessed, I can't remember the title, but he preached it from the verse that talks about, I will bring the blind in a way that they know not. The blind befriended was his sermon. And he tells about when the Persians came against the Spartans. Many of you know this story. 300 Spartans fought against tens of thousands, over 100,000 or more Persians. And he says when they fought them, they got into that narrow pass in Thermopylae, and their enemies could only advance one or two at a time. And Spurgeon said they kept the whole Persian army at bay because they only fought the ones that were directly in front of them instead of trying to fight the entire army. And this is what Spurgeon said. He said, if you will stand in the narrow pass of today and just meet your troubles as they come, single-handed in the name of God Almighty, who is your defender, you will be sufficient for the evil as the evil will be sufficient for the day. But if you get meddling with all the troubles that may come, you'll soon compass yourself about with perplexities and plunge yourself into despair. You had better let them alone. Be blind to the future, Spurgeon said. Be happily blind and plead the promise, I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. Focus on what the present. This is where God has me. This is what I'm experiencing. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We spend our time worrying about what's going to happen in the next week and the next month and the next election and the next year and the next economy and all these things in the future. Focus on what's happening today. Enjoy the blessings. Face the challenges. But keep your focus on God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then here's his provision. Do you see this one little word? All these things will be added unto you. God provides. God gives. Do you believe that God is going to give you everything that you need for today? What did he tell us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was already preparing this for this moment when he said in his prayer. And he was teaching us to avoid materialism in the previous verses. Now he says, I want you to be free from worry. You see, if we'll quit focusing on these material things, if we'll quit focusing on the things of this earth, and focus our faith on him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Is God the most important thing in your life? Is your walk with Christ the most important thing in your life? You say, but Pastor, these things are important. These things are needs. Drink, clothing, food. You know what happens? If you focus on those things, they'll begin to rule you. He said, after these things do all the Gentiles seek. Listen to me carefully. There was a time in our culture and in our world where most people lived day to day. There are people in our world where this still is the case. And they those things, food, clothing. Boy, clothing, they didn't have a lot of fancy clothing. Some of you can remember the days when you got hand-me-downs. And if you had many children in the family, you got hand-me-downs of hand-me-downs. And you got clothes that had patches on patches. And they weren't the style. It was patched because there was a hole and you kept wearing them. And so you just had what you had. And then you had whatever food you could get. Our culture loves clothes and fashion, and our culture loves food. Some of you can remember the days when you just got what you got. B.R. Lakin, the great preacher from years ago, said he was so poor growing up in West Virginia that he said, we ate beans for breakfast, drank water for lunch, and swelled up for supper. He didn't have a lot of fancy foods and a lot of fine foods. Nothing wrong with those things, but when we begin to seek after them, what we eat and what we drink and what we wear, he said, the Gentiles seek after these things. They're not seeking after God. What you seek, find the thing in your life that you seek after the most and determine to seek after God more. Seek Him through His Word. Seek Him through your time with Him. Seek Him through worship. Seek Him through His church. Seek Him through serving Him. Seek Him through worship. All of those things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. These are not bad things. Your Father delights, the Bible tells us, to provide them for you. It is a delight to the Father's heart, and He provides them for us. And the provision is made. Can we trust God to give us what we need? When we can, then we'll seek first the kingdom that's not of this earth. We'll seek first the kingdom of God. There's a verse in Psalms that tells us what I think is an important principle. The verse in Psalms says, no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. One of my heroes of the faith is George Mueller. George Mueller lived well into his 90s. He preached the funeral for two wives. He was married to his first wife for 39 years, and then she passed. His second wife, they were married for 23 years, and at the age of 90, he preached her funeral. And so we know much about how he felt about the situation because of the sermon that he preached. He tells about when his wife Mary died. They loved each other deeply. They had been married for nearly 40 years. Mary was diagnosed with a disease that was incurable. And he said, I fell on my knees, and he said, I began to pray, and I prayed for God to bring healing. They loved each other deeply. He tells about, he said, I never encountered her and saw her that my heart was just not full. He loved her with all his heart. But he prayed. His heart was broken. They came and they said, this is not going to happen, and she died. The man who had seen God answer tens of thousands of prayers as he raised orphans in the city of Bristol, England, did not get what he asked for. Or did he? In the last days before his wife passed, he went to her and he said, he strengthened himself with this portion of Scripture, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He said to his wife, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace. We are partakers of grace, and to all such He will give glory also. I said to myself with regard to the latter part, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing. And so my heart is at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs from taking God at His word, believing what He said. Mueller was freed from worry and freed from anxiety because he sought first God. He sought first the kingdom of God. And his trust was in the goodness and sufficiency of God. May God help us to have that same faith, to seek first the kingdom of God, and to say that what God allows me to have is what is good for me, and if He does not allow me to have it, it is not a good thing. No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. And so what do? We cast all our care on Him. This morning, there may be somebody here that is carrying a heavy burden, and you're praying over something, you're seeking, and you're asking. Maybe you need to come to that place where you say, God, whatever good thing you choose to do in this moment, I will trust you. And I will bring my burdens, I will bring my needs and my cares, and I will lay them at this altar, I will lay them at your feet, I give them to you. You say, Pastor, I've done that before, and we need to do it again. Because we tend to cast, and like fishermen who cast, we reel it back in and we carry it again. But we need to continue, as God gives us the faith, to seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe this morning, maybe your life has been one where you've sought after the things of this world, and that's why you're carrying the heavy burdens. That's why you're carrying these worries and these concerns. And you need to say, God, I want to seek you first. I will trust you in all these things that you will add them how and when and why you see fit. And come to a place of absolute surrender to Him. Whatever the need might be, in a moment we're going to have an invitation. And here's my invitation. My invitation to you is take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Some of you are carrying some heavy burdens and you need to let go of them. You need to say, God, I'm giving them to you. I'm going to trust you no matter what. Father, I pray this morning that you will speak to us. I believe with all of my heart that you are speaking to those, some who are trying to carry these burdens on their own, and Lord, the weight is far too heavy. And Lord, they need to kneel this morning and say, God, I'm bringing this to you. I'm bringing my child to you. I'm bringing my marriage to you. I'm bringing this sickness in my life or the sickness of one that I love. I'm bringing this to you. I'm bringing the future. Lord, I don't know what the future holds. Lord, so many of these graduates that are making decisions, and Lord, others who are making life decisions, and we're worried about the future. We don't know what to do. May we turn them over to you and bring these burdens to you. I pray this morning that your people will respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus'